With that said, why don't you open your Bibles up to the book of Exodus. Chapter 35 is where we are at. Exodus 35. Now, by way of review, we know that Moses went back up. He cut two tablets like the first ones. He went back up to the mountain in the middle of the afternoon. You guys paying attention? Huh? What time did he go back up? Early in the morning. Very good. Very good. God met him early in the morning. Okay. So for you, night people that don't like morning time, God was waiting for Moses on the top of the mountain early in the morning. And so Moses spent that time with the Lord. The covenant that God had made to Moses is renewed. And then Moses comes back down the mountain after being up there for 40 days. This time the children of Israel behave themselves after, and rightly so, 3,000 people got killed after the first time. And so he comes back down the mountain this time. And God just reiterated some of the covenant. One of them we will talk about again tonight. But then he also added a couple of things, and he talked about three times a year that the men should appear before the Lord, and they will gather together once they move into the promised land, into modern-day Israel. Then they will gather together at Jerusalem three times a year. And we know that that is at the Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. All of that has ceased. Anybody know why it stopped? No temple, no place to gather. So we watch and see to see when, as there's a lot of activity going on. You guys been watching your news? You've been keeping an eye? They're not showing a lot of it. Very interesting things that are happening. But we'll see if we have time in the end, and I'll share some of that stuff with you. Okay. Yes, yes. Of what? Because most of the local stations aren't showing that the Israelis. Peter and I were talking about this today. That the Israelis are helping the nation of India with smart weapons and smart bombs, and teaching them how to fly fighter planes. And the Jews are quietly over there helping Israel or helping India. And Pakistan is freaking out right now because they are almost done with their nuclear reactor. And when Iraq was almost done with their nuclear reactor several years ago, Israel flew over, didn't ask anybody's permission, went over there and blew the nuclear reactor completely to smithereens. And so now Pakistanis are afraid that Israel's trying to teach India how to do the same thing. And probably they are. We'll watch and see. But amazing stuff happening. But that be as it may. So Moses comes down from the top of the mountain. His face is glowing. Where did that glow come from? From spending time in the presence of the Lord early in the morning. And he came out glowing. And so, you know, if we've spent that time with the Lord, as we've shared, God will give you a glow, and you'll shine for him throughout the remainder of your day. So the chapter ended with Moses' face shining. He puts a veil over his face to hide it. I told you that has to do with two covenants, which we won't get into that until later. Fascinating story. We know that Moses had already received the instructions for the tabernacle, but it hadn't been built yet. But he got the instructions, okay? Now, this time, Moses comes down from the mountain, and this time, in this chapter, we will begin to see now that the tabernacle is going to be constructed. And so when we finish tonight, that'll pretty well finish our study in the book of Exodus, because we did an in-depth study on the tabernacle of Moses. So we already talked about its construction and all of that kind of stuff. So we will skip the remainder of that chapter, and then we'll move on. So here we begin, chapter 35, verse 1. It says, "Then Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together. And he said to them, These are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Now that first sentence right there boggles my mind. Let me tell you why. Even after they had disobeyed God, even though they had rebelled against him, even though they made the golden calf and they were worshiping, and, you know, yes, there was a price that was paid. Yes, there was death that took place. Blood was shed. Even with all of that, God still wants to be and deal with these people. And you remember now, the reason that that is happening is because God loves them, but Moses interceded on behalf of the people because God offered Moses, stand back, Moses, let me wipe them out, and let's start all over with you. And Moses said, no, Lord, your reputation is here on the line. We are your people. You made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God knew, this wasn't that something that God says, oh yeah, you're right. God put that into the heart of Moses to intercede on behalf of the people. Because God still, even after they've blundered, even after they've made a mistake, even after they rebelled against him, he still wants to be with his people. He still wants to talk to them. Now, that boggles my mind for one thing, but it also encourages me greatly for another. Because have you ever made mistakes? Have we ever rebelled against the Lord? Have we ever made mistakes? Yes. And guess what? God still loves you, and he still wants to be with you. And he will still accept our repentance, and he still wants to speak. Amazing. That is unconditional love, you see. Now, God now reiterates another thing, and I want to show you something with it. Here's what he talks about. He says, now, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. That's where we finished off in verse 1. Work, verse 2, shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. So it's almost as if God is saying, all right, before we build this thing, before we start this, I want to make sure that we understand one day, the Shabbat, the Sabbath, the seventh day, that day is dedicated to me. You understand what I'm trying to do with you here. We're going to build a place where things are going to be happening, but on that day, you do nothing. Now, what's amazing to me is jump back over to, verse 21, when God was reiterating this to Moses, look what he says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. And so when we went through that section, you remember that we were seeing, God was saying, no excuses for not taking a day to rest and to worship. I don't care how busy you get. I don't care if the harvest is ready and you go, but Lord, I got to get out there and cut the field. But Lord, I've got this job. God says, I don't care. You take that day. Now, what's amazing is here, we get into chapter 35. Even after that's already happened, God reminds him again. And when I look at that, I go, Lord, how many times do you have to say this? And the amazing thing is that I believe it's God hits on the Sabbath once again because he knows how self-driven and self-centered we really are. That we think that we have to do this. But I got to go out and do this. I have to work on the Sabbath. I have to do this. I got to go 7 days a week because I got to provide for me. And God's saying, no, I'll take care of you. Remember, he even told them, I'll even, when you come down to worship those 3 times, I'll protect your stuff. You just come and give me this time. And here now, he reminds them 2 times about the Sabbath. I want you to take a day of rest. I want you to take a day and you worship me. You're so stubborn. You're so selfish. If I don't remind you of this, you will try and continue to go 7 days a week. Because he knows how driven and self-driven we really are. Now, many people, and this question came up a couple of Thursdays ago. Well, you know, if we look at some of the law and we heed to some of the law but not to all of it, you know, that question came up, how come we don't worship on Saturday if that's what God had commanded? Well, Some of these commandments were universal principles. They were principles to live by, and some of these were directed directly at the Jew. They were his chosen people. The Sabbath is for the Jew, okay? The Shabbat, this is what God is saying. This one is for you. Others, don't kill, don't murder, I should say. That is a universal principle that we all need to live by, you see? If not, then only the Jews were being told not to murder. So we were all given the principle that, now mind you, all of these were given to the Jews, but they are principles that carried on into the new covenant because God wrote it upon our hearts. We're going to talk about that on Sunday again. So the Sabbath of rest to the Lord, even though technically it was literally the seventh day, the Saturday, from dusk Friday to dusk Saturday, that was a time that God said, you sit down and you take a rest. And here, notice that he even adds to this, don't even kindle a fire. In other words, for the Jew, that would mean we got to cook. We got to go through all the processes of making something to eat. In fact, he tells them earlier, I want you to do all your food prep the day before so you can just have a nice, easy day. Now, as I shared with you guys before, to the Jew, even to this day, they say that you're not supposed to kindle a fire on the Sabbath. So there were some places when we were in Israel that I shared with you that we couldn't even get hot coffee, on Sabbath day. Now, there are some Gentile-owned hotels where we could get it, and there were some places that we wanted to hire ourselves out as, you know, Gentile for hire so we can go make coffee, you know. But some, the Jews, the strict Jews, especially when we're staying at the Hyatt in Jerusalem, they have timers so that you don't turn the lights on. There's a timer all set up on this, like this little stand next to the bed, and it will automatically turn the lights off and on for you. You program it the day before. They have Sabbath elevators that on the Sabbath day, the Jews will ride that elevator because it stops at every floor. You don't want to get on that on the Sabbath if you're a Gentile, man. It takes forever, see? And the reason that they say that it is because to flick a light switch causes a spark, that's kindling a fire. So you see, what they have done is they have said that we don't want to kindle a fire, so they don't cook, they don't do anything like that. Even flipping on a light, it's sparking, that's lighting a fire. We can't do that. But they will set a program and they will let other people do it on their behalf. It's an amazing thing. But yeah.
What about a microwave?
Electricity. See, the moment you turn it, electricity comes, and that's considered. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Let me show you something. The Sabbath, that is not what God had in mind. Is that what God had in mind? No. The Sabbath was merely a picture of a time. It's Jesus Christ is the Sabbath. He, to the Christian in the new covenant, Jesus is our Sabbath. Because notice what it says, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, and this is, I believe, Paul writing this, and he's trying to deal with this whole thing on the Sabbath so that the Hebrews, that's who this was primarily being written to, would understand what the purpose of this was. Therefore, since a promise remains, he talked about the children of Israel, that God promised them rest when they entered into the promised land. This would be a place of rest, but they got into the promised land and they really didn't rest. So he says, therefore, then there's still a promise out there of a rest that exists. It can't be the promised land because once they got into the promised land, they still didn't rest. There was still working. There were still battles and all of that kind of stuff. So he says, so that can't be the rest that God was talking about with Sabbath. So then he goes on. He says, there remains a promise of entering his rest. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. So in other words, the Jews, God was offering them this rest, but they didn't believe. So it wasn't mixed with faith. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That's out of Psalm 95. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore, he says, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter. Why? Because of disobedience. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today, if you will hear my voice, or hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, because disobedience brings unrest. So he says, if Joshua had given them rest, speaking of the promised land, then he would not have afterward spoken of another day, about King David giving them rest. If Joshua gave them rest, then why did God talk about another day of King David? Because King David was after Joshua. You following me? Okay. So wait a minute. Okay. If Joshua couldn't give them rest, then King David, that's it. When King David takes over, he will be the one to give us the Sabbath rest. He will be the one to give us rest. And he says, but wait a minute. Joshua would give him rest. He wouldn't have afterwards spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And look at right here it is. Here's the key. This is, if the Seventh-day Adventist would understand this verse, they would be freed from a whole series of legalism. This was a principle that was to be understood by the Hebrews. For he who has entered his rest, and notice the capital H, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So what is the Sabbath rest? It is a place, it is a position in Christ. It's not a time. It's a position. That when you and I, and we're going to talk about this on Sunday in more, a little more in depth, and for those of you guys that were with me on Tuesdays, you know, you remember this. There is this striving and struggling and trying to be good and trying to be perfect, and we try to earn God's blessing, and we try to earn God's love. And for us that believe, we come to a place where we just, in utter exhaustion, we fall down and we say, God, I can't do this. And he says, no, you can't. And we say, Lord, but if I can't do it, then you have to do this because I can't do it. And he says, that's what I had in mind the whole time. You are in Christ. He is in you, in us. He now does the work through us. We just rest as God did on the seventh day. Work is done. I sit back and I watch it happen. Now, that doesn't mean inactivity. That means that we are yielding to and surrendering to the work of the Spirit living within us, Christ in you. And I'm getting ahead because Sunday we're going to really talk about this in depth. That's when you're at rest. Oh, you mean, Lord, I don't have to go out and try to be a good Christian? He says, no, because you can't do it. You're a failure. If you try with all of your heart, you will fail. Okay? He says, I never asked you to do any of that. I asked you to yield to me working in you. And so you cease from your works and you enter his rest. Oh, that's the life in Christ that God was talking about. So the Sabbath that God talked about there, it was a picture, it was a model, it was a type. Stop working. Take a day and cease from your labors. It's a picture of when my son comes and when he's dwelling within you, he will fulfill this Sabbath day. Now, we who are Christians, every day is a Sabbath for us. Every day is a day to worship. But Christ in us, he is working in us, working through us on a day-to-day basis whereby we just enjoy the process. So, for many that still believe, ooh, you got to do it this way, they don't understand the Sabbath rest. Cease from your works and let him do it in you and through you. Well, Moving forward from that back to Exodus 35, verse 4. And this gets exciting. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take from among you an offering to the Lord." But look at this. "Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram's skin dyed red." Some of these things sound familiar? Remember when we talked about the construction of the tabernacle? We talked about these various materials, remember? "Badger skins," or porpoise skins, or sea cow if you're reading out of King Jimmy. "And acacia wood, oil for the light, and spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. Onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the tabernacle," and in the breastplate. So, here we see in this little section of verses 4 through 9, God tells Moses, "Okay, I've given you the instructions on how to build this tabernacle. Now you need to gather the material. So I want you to just go to bring all the people together and present them to them the need. You just tell them, this is what we need, but I don't want you to lay a trip on them. I don't want you to beg for it. I don't want you to manipulate. I want you to just present the need and let me change the hearts. Let me stir the hearts. Let me deal with the people that have open hearts. I will change their hearts and they will willingly give it." Fascinating. For some of us that, if you've ever been in a church where the offering time is tremendous manipulation. I mean, I remember several years ago when we were at a Harvest Crusade down at the stadium, and it was the one and only time that they allowed, you know, someone from a different, because for the Calvaries, they've tried to make this as low-key as possible. In fact, now they've done it on video, but they allowed somebody to do this, and he stood up, and I cringed in my seat. Some of you remember this. And he said, "All right, I'm going to talk to the Christians in the audience right now. I want you to reach into your pocket right now, and I want you to, this is not for the non-believers. I want you to reach into your pocket. I want bills only. I don't want to hear any change rattling. I want you to pull out bills." And then he said, "Now, I want you to hold it into the air." And you guys, some of you remember this? Remember that, you guys? And he says, "Now this is a witness to the non-believers." And I mean, just harangued the people. Total manipulation. And I cringed. And this guy is a big league pastor in our Southern California. But here, the tithe is going to be later commanded. You know, it's going to be something that the people need to do. But here, this is now God saying, "I want you to do it with a willing heart. I want you to give." Let me ask you a question. Does God need their stuff? Is God broke?
No.
He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. If he wants gold, he can just create it out of nothing. That's what he did with us. God doesn't need the money. So what is he doing here? He's saying, "I want you to participate in what I'm doing. I'm allowing you to participate in this great place of worship that I am going to bring to you. This is where God is going to meet with his people." God said, "I want to be in the midst of you. And so we're going to build this tabernacle that I've given you the instructions to build, but I want you to participate in it. But I want you to do it with a willing heart. I don't want anybody to say, well, if I have to," because then God says, "If your attitude is that way, you keep your money. Although, I will tell you that even sometimes, even if we have a bad attitude, I believe that we should give anyway and let God deal with our attitude, because he does that too." Because some people say, "Well, my attitude's not right, so I'm just going to keep my money." No, that's an excuse. But he says, of a willing heart, a willing heart. Now, let me ask you another question. Did this money belong to them? Did this material belong to them? No. No, not at all. Let me show you something. Hold your spot right there and turn back. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 22. Exodus 3, 22. Oh, I went to Genesis 3. In 3:22, notice that God says, he's speaking to Moses and he's explaining who he is. God, you know, he says, Moses, well, or Moses says, but Lord, if they ask who I am or who you are, that's who it is that sent me, what should I tell them? God says, you tell them I am who I am. But then notice down in verse 22, he tells them, but also, I want you to tell, let's back up to verse 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go, that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely, of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Even before Moses had even stepped foot in Pharaoh's court, he says, I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to allow you to get back pay for your slavery that you've been doing. Okay? Now, turn to chapter 12, verse 35. Turn forward to chapter 12. This is now after the final blow, the death of the firstborn in all of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh says, all right, get out, go, take off. Notice verse 35, now of chapter 12, now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them whatever they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. God said, I'm going to do this. And now here we see a fulfillment of God's word. Now, God says, I want you to go to the people. I want you to ask them for articles of gold, articles of silver, articles of clothing. Who gave it to them? The Egyptians did, first of all. But God made this all happen. That's a miracle. Can you imagine that? Yes, the Hebrews are leaving. You know what? Can I have, your Rolex watch? And, you know, I really like that gold chain around you. Here, take it. It's yours. How many of us would do that, you know? Not me, you know. And here we see that God arranges this. So God gave them all of this stuff. Now he's saying, I want you to bring back a portion of it to me for the building of this tabernacle. It wasn't yours in the first place. It didn't belong to you anyway. I gave it to you. Now I'm asking for a portion of it back. You get to keep the rest. That's the way God works, man. But even at that, he says, but I only want those that have a willing heart to do it. I want you to do this with a willing heart. Because I don't want my tabernacle, my house, to be built begrudgingly. That's amazing. That's a loving father. But now, what about me and you? It's an amazing thing. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. On this whole concept and of giving, God does not need our money, but we need to give. Because, I don't know about you, but I am selfish and stingy by nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what it says in verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? What do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Let me ask you guys a question. All the stuff that we have. Well, I earned it, man. I'm a self-made man. I was back-breaking work. Look at the calluses on my hands. I earned it myself. Oh, really? Who gave you the hands? Where did you get the mind? Where did you get that back that you went out there and broke? And if you really think about it, you know, the blessings that God gives that we can't even say, yeah, I earned that. Some of the stuff God just says, I just feel like blessing you, poof, and he gives us stuff. You know? Did we earn any of that? No. Did we? Yeah, we earned it, but God allowed it to take place. Now God says, now, I want you to bring me the gifts. I want you to bring me to the tithe. Now, this is a little bit different than the tithe, but the giving principles are still the same. You see? Now, but God, still dealing with me and you, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, just flip the page, dealing with me and you, this is now new covenant thoughts and new covenant thinking in the New Testament. In chapter 9, God dealing with this whole thought of giving to him, to his work, to his endeavors. Verse 6, he says, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is a principle of sowing and reaping. You want to be stingy? Fine. God says, if you give, I guarantee you can't outgive me. I had a discussion with a couple just yesterday, and it was in the process of the course that we go through in a marriage class, and we came to the discussion on money, and we discussed the tithe, the principle of the tithe. And so they asked me, well, you know, we've heard that you're supposed to tithe off of the gross, not off the net. I said, well, you can. But if you tithe off the net, and you, when you get your income tax back, then you need to tithe off of your income tax return, whatever God brings into your sphere, then that's what you tithe off of. And he says, well, I still think I should tithe off of the gross. I said, go for it. You can't outgive God anyway. If you sow that way, God will bless you. It doesn't matter. I know people that were giving 50% of their income away, and God just says, there are people that just love to do that. I talked to a guy the other day on Monday who was talking about how much fun it is when he just tries to just bless. But then he told me, you know, because this man is a pretty wealthy guy, and he says, but the sad part is my wife doesn't enjoy the blessing as much as I do. But you cannot outgive God. He knows what we need. And so if you say, I'm not going to do that. I can't. You know, some people, this couple said, well, we can't afford to tithe. I said, no, you can't afford not to tithe. The reason you're in the financial problem that you're in right now is because you haven't been faithful in the tithe. And God says, okay, I'll curse you with the curse. He allows that curse of refusing, you know, to give. Malachi 3 talks about that. But notice this. Still the same principle. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, the word there literally means hilarious. God loves to say, I don't know how this is going to work, Lord, but here you go. There have been times when my wife and I have, you know, in our Christian life together where we've laughed as we give the Lord his tithe. Well, Lord, I don't know how we're going to make it at the end of the week. And God says, I love this. Go ahead and laugh, because watch me bless you. It's amazing. God does these things. But anyway, back to Exodus 35. The same principle. Moses, I don't want you to bash them. I don't want you to beat them. I don't want you to do it. I just want you to tell them to bring your gift. I want you to tell them to bring it in. I don't need their offering, but they need to give. They need to be freed from their selfishness. I want them to participate in what I am doing. And really and truly, the Lord was primarily, he was primarily interested in their hearts. The tabernacle was secondary. He's going to build this tabernacle. That's not the issue. The issue is the condition of the heart of the people. Let's just see how they respond. Now he moves from bring me your gift. He says, but I also want your gifted people. Check this out. Verse 10, chapter 35, the book of Exodus. We're back there. And all who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets. The ark and its poles with the mercy seat. And the veil of the covering, remember we talked about all of these different pieces, the table and its poles, all its utensils, and the showbread, Also, the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps, and the oil for the light, and the door of the entrance of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils and laver and its base, the hangings of the court, its pillars, its sockets, and the screens for the gate and the court, and the pegs in the tabernacle, or of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court, and their cords, the garments for the ministry, for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron and the priests, and the garments for his sons and to minister as priests. And so isn't it a fascinating thing that God gave this detailed list, and Moses, you know, speaking it, but God speaking through Moses, gives a detailed list, because he says, we need all this stuff, and he's just simply making the need known to all the people. And somebody said, clasps? Ah, God stirs, you're a clasp maker. I can make a clasp. And they came with a cheerful heart and a willing heart to do it. And the amazing thing is that this also opened it up to many, by naming all of these different components, it showed that there's plenty to do for anybody that wants to help. Various different things, various different parts, and all the people could play a part in the construction of this tabernacle. Well, I know how to make thread. Cool. Give me a spool of purple thread. And that person got to participate in that work that God was doing. So some were greater and more gifted. I know how to hammer gold. I can make a roll of thread. I can make a clasp. You know, and so everyone could participate. Everyone could play a part. And I find that fascinating. Because even now, we are the church of Jesus Christ. And all of us play a part. All of us are gifted. And you know what the amazing thing is I sometimes hear people say, well, I don't have any gift. I'm just, you know, a pew potato, and my purpose is to keep a pew bench warm, and I'm worthless, but, you know, I'm here, you know, aren't I? And I tell them, you know what? You have a gift. Well, I certainly don't know what it is. You have a gift, man. Go ask the Lord what your gift is. Because God has gifted all. 1 Corinthians 12 says, everyone has been given a gift. All of us have something that we can do. A part to play. All of us are a unique part in the body. You may be a clasp. You may be a clasp maker. You may be, you know, somebody that hammers people and makes them into gold, you know, and purifies them. You may be a covering for the ark or whatever. I don't know what your purpose is, but all of us have a part to play. And it bums me out when I see people not participating because they're missing the joy of participating in what God is doing. There's no greater joy than playing your part in the kingdom of heaven, whatever that is that God has for you. No matter what it is, all of us have a part to play. But if you say, well, I know I have, but, you know, I really don't have time. Well, then you're missing out on a great thing. And, frankly, God will hold you responsible for it. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Let me show you something. Give you a reminder of a quick story, and then I better keep moving or we'll never get done. Matthew 25. Interesting story that Jesus tells. Verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven, he says, and he tells this parable. Now remember, a parable is a truth or a story alongside or illustrating a truth, or a truth alongside. Para is alongside, a little story alongside of truth. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents. To another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately went on a journey. Then he who had received 5 talents went and traded with them, and he made another 5. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more. But he who had received one went, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came, and he settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And the Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, that should be, let me explain that that means good job, not how they were to be cooked. Okay, you do understand that. You know, it's 8:05. I want to make sure you're still awake. You were faithful over the few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over the few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, he who had received only 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And so I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours. And his Lord answered to him and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. So you ought to at least deposit the money into the bankers. And at my coming, I would have at least received back my own with interest. I would have gotten something. So he says, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant in outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. An amazing little parable. An amazing little story that illustrates what Jesus was trying to explain, that God has blessed each one of us to some capacity. Now, some of you may be 5-talent people. I look at, you know, Dom and Dave, and I look at they can play these variety of musical instruments, you know. And they might be the 5-talent guys, you know. And then there are, you know, guys like me that have 1. And then there may be, you are a 2-talent person. Or whatever it is. He doesn't make a big deal out of it. He says, you're such a loser. You're only a 1-talent person. He says, I'm going to give you 1. That is according to your ability. Now, take that which God has blessed you with, and what do you do with it? You invest it. You take what God has given to you, what God has given to me, and you exercise that out in the marketplace of ideas and where people are at, and you invest that into the kingdom so that when Jesus returns, he says, all right, I gave you that, and you went out and you used it and you profited with it. But he's going to look at some who sat on it, buried it, put it on the shelf and left it. And he's going to come back and say, what did you do with what I gave you? Well, I didn't really know that, you know, I only had 1 thing. And so I was too busy. I there's many things happening around me, and we'll make excuses. And people wonder why God isn't using them more. Well, if I only had 5 talents, then God could really use me. Well, there's, as you use what God has given you, he multiplies it. It's an amazing thing. But if you take it and you sit on it and you sit on a shelf, then pretty soon what you had it'll disappear. And then you'll just be sitting there. And so, gang, whatever it is that God has given you, find out what it is. But I don't know what it is. I don't know. I don't really have a talent. I look out here and see Joyce, and she goes over to the senior center. And Joyce, how old are you? 71. She could be saying, you know what? I'm done, man. I've lived a long life for the Lord. I quit. And she's driving 92-year-old ladies to church and sharing with them and singing with them. And she's investing. And so you're never too old. You're never too young. All of us can be investing. Lord, what do you want me to do? Well, I've gifted you with a warmth that I want you to just welcome people. I've gifted you with a mouth to speak. I want you to go speak it. I've gifted you with a heart of an evangelist. I want you to go and evangelize. I've gifted you. All of us have a gift, gang. All of us do. Find out what part you play and go play your part. That's what, to me, I see in this whole section right here. What am I doing with my talent that God has given to me? I want to use it. I want to exercise it, man. I want to find out. And if you don't know what it is, pray. God will show you what it is. Ask somebody, do you really see that anything that I do that's good? You know what? If it's making coffee, we got a job for you, man. If it's, you know, I run a mean vacuum, come on over, baby. We can use it, you know. Well, Exodus 20, I think you get the point. So not only, or excuse me, 35 verse 20. So not only bring your gift, but also bring your gifted people. Let's play our part. Now, verse 20 says, all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of the Lord. So everyone came whose heart was stirred. So that gives us the indication that not everybody brought something, but all people heard. And then all those who God stirred their heart, look what happens. All those and everyone whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing. Notice again, no manipulation. God guides, God provides, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts, according to Zechariah. Everyone who was willing, and they brought the Lord's offering. Do you see that? It doesn't say they brought their offering. The moment they chose to give it away, it became God's. We bring in your offering, Lord. That's the right attitude that we need to have when we give to the Lord's work. It's the Lord's offering. For the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service, for all the holy garments, and that is holy, being set apart, not holy, holy. They came, both men and women, as many as had a willing heart, and they brought earrings, and check this out, and nose rings. Okay? What happened in Egypt, man? That's what I want to know. Nose rings, rings and necklaces, all jewelry of gold. Some of the husbands are sitting here right now going, nose rings, cool idea. All jewelry of gold, that is every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord, and every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins, they brought them. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering. Again, the Lord's offering, not their offering. And everyone whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred with wisdom spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers, look at this, even the leadership, brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and the breastplate, and spices and oil for the light and the anointing oil for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a free will offering to the Lord. All the men and women whose hearts were willing. You notice how over and over God is making this understood that this was not to be a forced deal. Whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work, which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. So everyone bringing something. I want to show you something in just a minute. And Moses said to the children of Israel, let me address it real quickly right now. Yes, let me address it real quick before we move on. Notice that some people brought gold, some people brought silver, some people brought precious stones, some people brought thread, some people brought woven goat's hair. Some people brought wood. Well, let me ask you a question. Was the gold needed more than the wood? No. So they were both needed, right? Was the silver needed more than the spools of thread? No. It was all needed, right? So as far as God was concerned, he said, it's all important. If you have the gold, you bring in the gold. If you have the silver, you bring the silver. God wasn't looking at what they brought. He wanted to make sure how they brought it. Interesting. Jesus tells another parable about that also. He says, I was sitting today in the court of the temple, and I watched how the people gave. Remember that? And he tells this whole story about, yes, some of the religious leaders came in, and they poured their money out, and they had trumpets and fanfare. Ooh, look, man. All this money. And then he talks about one little widow who brings a mite, you know, like a half a cent. Tink. And he says, I tell you, that woman gave more than all the rest because she gave everything she had. The others gave out of their abundance. But then he said, it was the issue of the heart. I watched how they gave. That's important. Here in this context, we see that the piece of wood was just as important as the gold. The silver was just as important as a piece of woven goat's hair. All of it in God's kingdom, he says, it's all important. All of it is important for the work of the kingdom. Not one. Well, all I have is just a piece of wood. Yeah, bring it. It's all going to be used to make this tabernacle. It's all going to be used in the kingdom. And that's what, you know, is the condition that we need to understand. Some of us have more than others. That's okay. Some of us have different talents than others. That's okay. Bring your talent, bring your gift, and bring your gifted people. All of us get to participate. All of the people. All of it was important for this, for the structure that God was doing. So, verse 30, Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord is called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze and cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he has put in his heart the ability to teach in him and in Aholiab, the son of this other guy right there, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled him with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer, of the tapestry maker, and blue and purple and scarlet thread and fine linen and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic work. So this was going to be a big job, you guys. This wasn't just built overnight. You know that. I mean, some people say that, you know, there was the amount of gold. I think I wrote it down here somewhere. Where did I write it? here it is. Scholars estimate that about 1 ton of gold was used in the tabernacle. That's a lot of nose rings. You know what I'm saying? 3¾ tons of silver was used, and 2¼ tons of bronze was used to make this tabernacle. How much is 1 ton? How much is gold selling for right now? How much a pound? Anybody know? How much? $3.50 an ounce? So do the math. I graduated from Hoover. That's way beyond me, okay? But you can imagine the value of this thing. Huge, huge value. Huge project. It wasn't going to get done overnight, and God needed everyone to participate. And the only way that was going to happen is if they all worked together. They had little rebels. One to say, well, I'm going to build it the way I want to. No, God's assigned 2 men to oversee the whole project. 2 guys. Moses oversaw those 2 guys because Moses was the original. He's like the superintendent. And then he had 2 guys running it underneath him. And that's how this work was going to get done, is if everybody worked together. Some had big jobs, some had small jobs, but they all had jobs to do and they all worked together. But check this out. Verse 36, or chapter 36. And Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord put wisdom. Isn't that awesome? God says, this ain't going to get done unless I give you wisdom. And he put this into them. He gave them understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary, shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Now let me ask you a real quick question, guys. Could God have just said, you know what? I want a tabernacle. And it just be there? Could he have spoken into existence? Absolutely. He said, let there be light. And light was there. Did he need man to do that? No. God said, let there be man. What appeared? He took the dust of the ground and he said, I formed a man. Did God need man's help to do that? Now tell that to your evolutionist friends. Did God need evolution for the man to become what we are now? No. He said he created man, he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living creature. You see? So could God have created this? Yes. So what do we see here again? God is sovereign, and yet man has a responsibility, and God puts the two of them together, unable to divide the two of them in half. God says, I'm going to do it, I'm commanding you, but I will fill you with wisdom and ability, and I will use you, and I will allow you to participate with me in what I'm doing. The sovereignty of God, God still is God, but he chooses to use man to do his work. The two are inseparable. You separate them, you got problems. You got theological problems. And that's what many people get all hung up with. Just keep them together and everything works good. And everything works right. But God gives these guys these abilities to do this. And so, verse 2, then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab. By the way, their names are very interesting. Bezalel means in the shadow of God. And get this. Aholiab, his name means tent of the Father. Isn't that radical? I'm going to build a tent. Anybody here by the name of tent of the Father? You're going to help out with this one. You know what I mean? It means Father's tent or in the tent of the Father. Now, what's fascinating to me is they were slaves in Egypt. They knew what it was like to be worked by a taskmaster. Get out there and work. Get this job done. But here now, we see they're going to slave, but they're no longer slaves. They're doing with this with a free heart, with joy. Check it out. We'll finish this up real quick. And Moses called these two guys and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom and everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. Serving and giving with joy. Just as, remember when I shared with you that the bells were on the bottom of the high priest's robe so that when he was working, every time he moved, you hear this tingling, tink, tingling, you tinkling around. It had the sound of joy and serving the Lord. He says, I want you to do this with a willful heart, not as slaves anymore. You're not slaves. And I think that's why God kept saying willing heart, because he knew they were sensitive to, you will do this. These people were ex-slaves, and now God's saying, you're not slaves anymore. I want you to do it because you want to. Now people come, and they begin to work, and they begin to serve with this joy of the Lord. And that really is, should be why we do anything. Not because we're made to, but because we want to. We want to please God. I love the Lord. I want to serve him. I want to give to him. If not, then ask God to change our hearts, you see. Well, they received from Moses all the offering which the children had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. So this kind of gives you the idea that some people's hearts got stirred right away. Some people sat and went, I guess I got to give the nose ring, man. I was really enjoying this, you know. And slowly they'd say, you know, I'm just going to give it. I'm just going to go for it. And God stirred their hearts a little at a time, it appears, you know. So every morning, then all the craftsmen, verse 4, then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses saying, Moses, they stop doing their work and they come and they tell Moses, Moses, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord has commanded us to do. What? Did you guys hear that? I can tell you right now, I have never, ever seen something like that happen in my lifetime. Have you ever had a pastor come to you and say, guys, you know what? we're not taking an offering today. We've got too much. Everybody just forget it today. In fact, we're going to skip a couple of weeks because there's just more than we need. Have you guys ever heard a pastor do that? Me neither. Interesting. But here we see it. God provides. Amazing, a miracle. So Moses gave the commandment. And they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And look at this. And the people were restrained from bringing it. No! Here, I want you to have it, man. No, we don't need any more. Come on. And they're fighting. No, I want you to have it. People were fighting to give money and give to the Lord. What a cool thing. You can imagine Moses going, wow. Restrain them from bringing so much. For the material they had was sufficient for all the work that had to be done. Indeed, too much. So they told him to keep it. They had to be restrained. They just kept coming. They kept coming. They kept coming. Bring it. And so, amazing, the only place in the Bible, actually, that appears. But you know what, Dad? Go in to the conference room. You know the big picture that I have of the tabernacle? I thought about that the other day. Let me show you a picture of what this looks like. Some of you remember it, seen in the conference room, but let me show it to you. So, here... Then it goes on to the whole building of the tabernacle, which we have gone through before. But let me just encourage each of us that are sitting here tonight. You have a part to play. Play the part that God has given you. God has given you a gift. He's given you a talent. Use that. Use it in the kingdom. Use it in what God is wanting to do, what he's wanting to build, what he's wanting to do. God has given you finances. Look at. Can you see this? This is actually a Hebrew picture. Got it from a buddy of mine, but he got it from Israel. But this gives you an idea of the multitude. You see that? You can see these tents. There's so many you can't even number them. You see that? And look at where the tabernacle sits, right smack dab in the middle of everything. God wanted to be in the center of the people's lives. And so this just kind of gives you an idea of what it looks like. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Uh-oh, somebody's ringing. And so that, all of this, it's hard to believe there's a ton of gold into that little structure. Yes.
Today's value on that gold?
Yes. Sweet. That's just the gold. That doesn't include the precious stones. That doesn't include
silver.
The silver, the bronze. Sweet. But that gives you an idea of what this thing looked like when it was all set up. The most important part of the picture, right here, the presence of God manifested in the flame, fire by night, cloud by day. But that gives you an idea of what this would look like. So... thanks, Pop. But for each of us, I can tell you, if you are not giving of your finances to the Lord, according to Malachi 3, you're stealing from God, first of all. Secondly, you're missing out on one of the greatest blessings that there is that God gives to his people, which he allows us to participate in what he's doing. He doesn't need our money. But he says, I want to teach you faith because I want to show you that you will live better on 90% than you will on 100 because you got to trust me with the other 10. But, no, trust me. Do you trust me or not? He says. And secondly, he knows how selfish we are by nature and he wants to deal with our selfishness. And so here we see the people were blessed. They gave joyfully and they got the blessing of seeing when it was all done, the tabernacle was done. And God says, now I can come and dwell in this place and be amongst my people. What an awesome thing to have seen. We'll see a tabernacle in heaven because that was just the model of the one that God showed Moses. So there is one in heaven. Can't wait to see it. So let's pray, you guys. Lord, we thank you for another evening of just pondering on and looking at the great blessing that you put together. Father, may you stir our hearts to be a part of what you are doing. May you stir our hearts and show us where we can participate in the work of the kingdom. May you stir our hearts, Lord. if we are not giving of our finances to you, may you show us, Lord. May you reveal to us. May you deal with our hearts. And may you give us a joyful one. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for the beautiful pictures of the Old Testament. And now, Lord, may, as we leave this place, may we go home and be a blessing to our families. In Jesus' name, amen.